We're up to Pasuk Yud in the first parak. I mentioned last time that this is going to be a discussion about directions. Tonight's class will be somewhat, well, I'm not sure how everybody views the previous shiurim that we've had. This one is going to be a little bit more theoretical. I'm not sure if everybody thinks that all of them have been theoretical until now, but this is going to be even more so. Pasuk Yud reads, "Udmus pneihem pnei Adam," and the appearance of their faces was the face of man. "Ufnei aryeh el hayamim arbatam," and the face of a lion to the right, to the fore. "Ufnei shor mehasmol arbatan," and the face of an ox or a bull from the left to the fore. "Ufnei neshel arbatan," and the face of an eagle to the fore. So these are the four faces. We've talked about them already. We have a man, a lion, a bull, and an eagle. Now, we already said that the man on the Merkava was the face of who? Of Yaakov Avinu. That was the face of the man. Why a lion and a bull and an eagle? Why these three animals?
Lion for Judah.
Okay, that's interesting. Well, so we will make that connection. What's that? Okay, the shor is Yosef. That is true. The eagle is going to stump.
The eagle has its own characteristics carrying the shor. And I was wondering if that has to do with
Okay, what is the characteristic of the eagle carrying its young? You're correct. What is the characteristic?
It protects them constantly. Puts them on their backs
so the arrows don't. Okay, Rashi says in Parshas Ha'azinu, when the pasuk of Kinesher Yo'ir Kino, that Hashem is like an eagle, in the sense that just as an eagle carries its young on its back, unlike any other bird that carries its young in its claws or in its whatever you call those. Talent, thank you. That's true for a bird of prey. What about a smaller bird? I don't know. But anyway, its feet, okay. Its hands. Rashi says in Parshas Ha'azinu that all other birds carry their young underneath them because they're afraid of the more powerful birds that fly above them. And if they would carry their young on their back, the birds that fly higher than they do may hurt their young. But an eagle flies higher than all other birds. So an eagle is not worried about any bird flying above it. So the young on its back are protected. The only thing the eagle is worried about is a person shooting an arrow into the eagle. So he carries its young on its back so that the eagle itself will come between the arrow and the young. That is what Rashi says that Hashem is likened to in Parshas Ha'azinu, Kinesher Yo'ir Kino. Because where did we find that Hashem stood between us and the arrows and the missiles that were being thrown at us? Okay, we went out of Mitzrayim, the cloud of glory, the Anan HaKavod, which was meant to represent the Shekhinah of Hashem, stood between us and the missiles that were being thrown at us from the Egyptians, from the Mitzrayim. So these are the three animals. We haven't really answered why these three, but we've talked about what they do. We've mentioned that the Aryeh, we know that Yehuda is likened to an Aryeh, to a lion. We've mentioned that Yosef is likened to a shor, to a bull. And we have this thing with the Nesher, with the eagle. But why these three? Okay, we will discuss Galus, and you're correct, it will have some connection to Galus. But Rashi tells us that, and the Gemara says this in Chagiga, that these four entities represent the kings of their particular, not really species, but their particular order. And that man, of course, is man. That's one thing. But then you have besides fish, you have birds, ophos. You have behemos, which you can call them domesticated animals. Not really domesticated, but it means animals that don't roam the wild, but are found on farms. That's a good way to put it. And chayos, then you have wild animals. So the leader of birds is the nesher, is the eagle. The leader of chayos is the aryeh, is the lion. And the leader of behemos is the shor, is the bull. So here, what we have on the kisei hakavod of Hashem are the four faces of the four highest life forms. When Hashem created the world, Hashem moved from the lowest of forms to the most complex and greatest of life forms. He started with inanimate objects, water and the earth itself and stone and sand, etc., moving from there to vegetation, which is a higher life form. From there, what was next? Fish and birds. Fish are one form and birds are a little bit higher than fish. Fish were created from the water. Birds were created from a combination of water and dirt, mud. So there is an element of water in birds and an element of dirt, of ground. Then comes animals, which is a higher life form, and then finally people, which is the highest of life forms. And of course, within people, you can break it down to the rest of the world and Yisrael being a higher form as well. So that's the way Hashem created the world in that progression. Now, here you have represented the four highest forms, breaking down animals into chayos and behemos. You have the four highest forms here represented. Just to show you this progression of life forms, if you want to eat a behema or a chaya, a kosher behema or chaya, a kosher behema of course would be like a cow or a sheep or a goat, a kosher chaya would be? Okay, giraffe. How about something people eat? A buffalo probably is a behema, but a deer would be a chaya. A tzvi is a chaya. So that would be a kosher chaya. But if you want to eat a behema or a chaya, so of course you can't eat the animal until it is shechted. So in order to shecht a behema or a chaya, in order to slaughter it in a kosher way, you have to sever both the trachea and the esophagus. Both the windpipe and the food pipe have to be severed in order for it to be a kosher shechita. If you want to eat a bird, even though, of course, when they do the shechita, they usually sever both, but in order for it to be kosher, only one of the two needs to be severed. It would be considered a kosher shechita if only one of the two is severed. And if you want to eat a fish, no shechita is necessary at all. Because a fish is considered to be a lowest, of those three things, is considered to be the lowest level life form of those three. Birds are next, and then animals. And so, if you want to shecht an animal, you have to remove its life in a very decisive way. If you want to eat a bird, you remove its life in a less decisive way, and a fish, not at all. That is representative of how much of a life form they're considered to be. This is not talking about whether it's a good idea to sever one, two, or whatever it is. This is just saying what is the bare minimum halakha, and that just brings out the point that you have lower level life forms and higher level life forms. So here you have represented on the Kisei HaKavod the four highest life forms that Hashem created. Now, we're going to discuss the different directions, and we're also going to discuss the number four. Before we do that, I want to call your attention to Perek Yud, chapter 10. Pasuk Yud Dalet, that's 14. Here Yechezkel sees the Merkava once again. And a lot of the psukim over here mimic the ones that we have in the first parak. It's not as detailed over here in the 10th parak as it is in the first parak, but many of the psukim mimic what we already have. So in Pasuk Yud Dalet, It says, "Ve'arba'a fanim le'echad." Each one of the chayos had four faces. Pnei ha'echad pnei ha'kruv. The face of the one was the face of a kruv. What's a kruv? What's that? Okay. Kruv. What are kruvim? A cherub. What's a cherub? A child's face. A baby's face. A child's face. Okay, that's one. Ufnei hasheni pnei adam. The second one's face is the face of a man. Vashlishi pnei aryeh. The third one is the face of a lion. Vaharavi pnei nesher. The fourth one is the face of an eagle. Which one is missing? The bull is missing. And what is it replaced with? The kruv. The Gemara says the kruv and adam are really the same face, except one is a young face and one is an older face. So what happened over here that the shor, the bull, seems to be transformed into a kruv? Why would that happen? How would that happen? Why would it happen?
The ox, the sheep, and lamb is the first one to be destroyed. So is it the kruv that goes further beyond that? Because it just leads to the second Mashiach time, right?
Well, let's stick with, before we get to Mashiach time, let's stick with what we have already in history.
Does that lead to anything else?
Well, let's see, yeah. Yeah.
The Kruv and the Tzimekas returned to each other when the names were Sal and Torah, and they came away from each other when they were...
True. True.
So maybe this is significant that Hashem Shechina is going to leave them.
Okay, well, it's significant. You're saying the kruv showed us whether we were doing the right thing or the wrong thing, depending on which way it was facing. But over here, it doesn't say which way it's facing. So, I'll tell you what the Gemara says. What does the shor choose? The shor represents Yosef. But what else does the shor represent? What's that? The chet ha'egel. That is the egel of the golden calf. Just as we said before, that the feet were regal egel, and we said regal egel was reminiscent of the chet ha'egel, and that was not a good thing. So here as well, the shor was not a good thing to have that on the kisei hakavod, that you should have an item on the kisei hakavod, on the merkava, that, so to speak, reminds Hashem of our sin. And so Yechezkel davens. And because of his davening, the Gemara says, the face itself changed from a shor to a kruv. Now think about this for a moment. The shor represents a sin that we did. Now, we have to understand why Hashem would have had a shor on the Merkava in the first place. But we'll talk about that in a moment. But the shor, when Yechezkel saw it, represented a sin that we did. And so Yechezkel said, that's not a good thing. It's not a good thing to have that on the Kisei HaKavod. So he davens. But look what his davening did. His davening changed something on the Kisei HaKavod itself, on the Merkava itself. I keep saying them both because the Kisei, we talked about this, the Merkava is the movable Kisei HaKavod. It's the same idea. It's where Hashem resides. So that which is on the Merkava, which is supposed to be the, obviously not the essence of Hashem, but as much as we can know about Hashem, this is the top of the top of what we can possibly know about Hashem. That's what we're learning right now, the Merkava. And Yechezkel's davening is so powerful that he actually transforms something on the Kisei HaKavod itself. If you would think about it in physical terms, that would be like taking the universe and turning it inside out. That would be akin to another, taking an enormous thing, taking an incredible thing, and totally changing it because of Yechezkel's davening. You see the incredible power of his tefillah, but you also see something else. Why did Yechezkel daven? Why did he want that changed? He didn't want the reminder of the Egel Hazav. What did it change to? To a child. The face of a child is the face of innocence. You don't have a face that represents the lack of sin. any better than a baby's face, than a child's face. Any the child's face, more than any other face, will announce the lack of sin, innocence, perfection. A pristine face will be the face of a child. Yechezkel's tefillah manages to transform a face which announced sin into a face that announces purity. It's an incredible thing, an amazing thing. Now, the depths of what he did is beyond our understanding, because to change the Merkava itself, as I said, like changing, like turning the universe on its head, we can't understand how that, what that did and what all of its implications are. But we do see the power of his tefillah. This is going to be a recurring theme throughout Yechezkel. I've said that several times about other things, but this is another one. As Yechezkel is shown, many of the bad things that are going to happen to Klal Yisrael, we are going to see sometimes overtly and sometimes subtly his effect on what he's being shown. His ability to change things for the better, even though he cannot change the most terrible thing that he's shown, which is the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash itself, and that Yechezkel is unable to change because we don't do teshuvah, so he can't just stop the punishment. But we see throughout his tefillah softens the punishment. His tefillah diminishes the punishment. His tefillah causes some silver lining in the punishment. This is something we're going to see from Yechezkel again and again and again and again. And this is one example of it. We talked about this really in the Hakdama. It was either the first or second of the classes that we had on Yechezkel. But we talked about that a person can daven for something and really want something to happen, and it appears as if his tefillah was not listened to. But that's not necessarily the case. Just because the thing that you ultimately want doesn't happen does not mean the tefillah was not accepted. It just means it was accepted in a way that is a little bit different than what we had in mind. It's always going to be for good. And Yechezkel doesn't give up. Yechezkel is willing to daven and daven and daven again despite all of the terrible things he's being seen. Any person seeing what Yechezkel saw should have been depressed, should have been dejected, should have walked away and said, forget it, what's it worth? What am I going to do? The world is crumbling around me. Everything is spiraling downward, as we said in the first couple of classes. But Yechezkel says no. Yechezkel says, I have to do what I can do. In this case, what I can do is I can daven. And through his davening, he constantly, consistently manages to diminish all the bad that he sees. It's a very powerful thought. It's something to bear in mind when we see terrible things and we daven. We have to know that our davening is doing something, and it has the capacity to help, even if it isn't able to completely reverse that which we are trying to avoid. You have four directions here. We have north, south, east, and west. We have front, back, right, and left. We have the recurring number four in Yechezkel. Let's start. What are the number fours that we already see in Yechezkel? Four faces? Four
heads.
Well, that's different than four faces. Because remember, there were a lot of faces on each. But it doesn't say how many heads there were. It just says how many faces. There were four faces, but there were four faces on each direction. Right? So there were four types of faces, and each direction had four faces. Okay? Okay, the wings were divisible by four as well. What else? There were four chayos, right? The angels themselves, there were four of them, right? What else is there in the number four that we know of in Torah? Okay, Imahus is of course going to be the benchmark, because that's the Arba'a Miyodea. On Pesach night, who knows four are the four Imahos. So clearly the four Imahos are the benchmark. Everything else is going to have to relate back to that. So we have four Imahos. What else do we have as four? Okay, then in the Haggadah there are a lot of fours. Right? The Arba Banim. Okay, the four Lashonos of Geula. The four Minim on Sukkot, very good. Okay, okay. Michal, Gabriel, and Raphael, and Oriel, good, good. The four Galus, good. Nothing. Another thing on Pesach night. Four cups of wine. A lot of fours. So what is this number four? What does it represent? How do we understand the number four? And then we need to understand the four directions. Because you have a person has four directions, front, back, right, and left, and there are four directions in the world, north, south, east, and west. How do we understand the number four? Four, the number four, and as I said, this is going to be more theoretical than practical, but the number four, if you think about it, when you want to have something, you want something that will stand on its own. So human beings stand on 2 feet, but that is an anomaly. That's because we have balance. We're able to balance ourselves. But you construct something, you're not going to make it have 2 feet because it will fall. How many feet do you build on something? So you could build three. Three will stand, and you could build four. A stool with three legs will stand. In fact, Moshe Rabbeinu says to Hashem, when Hashem says to Moshe, after our sins, Hashem says to Moshe, let me destroy the Bnei Yisrael, and I'll make you into the new Bnei Yisrael. So Chazal say, what does Moshe say back to Hashem? If Klai Yisrael couldn't survive with three sturdy supports, Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, how do you expect the next Klai Yisrael to survive just on me? It'll never last. That was Moshe's response to Hashem. So three can stand. Four can also stand. What is the advantage of four over three?
Stability.
Okay, stability. It's more sturdy. It's more balanced and more symmetrical. Three will stand, four is balanced. Four is symmetrical. Four is more sturdy. Three will stand, but four is more balanced. We're not going to get into a discussion tonight of men and women and the different roles that we play and the avos and imahos. This is the only statement I'm going to make about it, but the avos with three legs, that's the three-pronged stool, represents strength, and the imos with four represents balance. If we have a talk at some point in the future about men and women, etc., then we can expound upon this whole union. But right now, we'll leave it at that. But that's what four represents: balance, symmetry, sturdiness, stability. You have four directions, and you have the number four recurring here continually. What are the four directions, and what do they each represent? See, yes, go ahead. Okay, that's another four. Very good. You have the four flags of the Shvatim and four machanos. There were four different camps, and they encamped in different parts of the Mishkan. Okay. Let's talk about the Beis HaMikdash and the Mishkan. Which direction is the Beis HaMikdash facing? This would have been good to have a board. But the Beis HaMikdash faces which direction? What I mean to say is, if you were walking into the Beis HaMikdash from the front door, what direction are you coming from and which direction are you going? Okay, I heard west, east, I heard north. Okay, the Beis HaMikdash, when you walk into the Beis HaMikdash, you are coming from the east, going towards the west. The front door is on the east side of the Beis HaMikdash, and when you walk into the Beis HaMikdash, you are facing west, the opposite of our shuls. Our shuls face east because we are west of Eretz Yisrael, so our shuls face east towards the Beis HaMikdash. And when we stand at the Kotel, since we are standing behind the Beis HaMikdash, we face east because that's where we are able to stand at the wall. But really the entrance to the Beis HaMikdash is on the other side. The entrance to the Beis HaMikdash would be on the east side, going towards the kosel that we have standing. The kosel we have standing is, of course, not the wall of the Beis HaMikdash itself. It's the wall of the chatzer of the Mishkan, of the courtyard of the Mishkan. That's the wall that we have standing. But the entrance to the Beis HaMikdash, there were several entrances, but the main entrance would be all the way around the other side. We're actually in the back of the Beis HaMikdash when we're standing at the kosel. And you come from the east towards the west. And you dive in when you're in the Beis HaMikdash towards the west. That's the direction that you face. Now, Hashem has no directions. Hashem has no body, therefore Hashem has no right and no left and no front and no back. There's no such thing as that with Hashem. But in our understanding of how things work, we are given to talk of Hashem in human terms. And the Pesukim do that for us. Yad Hashem, the hand of Hashem. We have statements like that. Bizro and Atuyo with an outstretched arm. These things are meant to make it understandable to us. In that light, the Shechina of Hashem, Kiviyachol, as if it were possible, faces east. In other words, you picture the Beis HaMikdash as if it were Hashem. Facing east, with its right to the south, its left to the north, and the back to the west. And in the Psukim, whenever you see these terms, when you see right, the term Yamin in the Pasuk, or small in the Pasuk, Yamin means south, small means north, for example. In Parashas Lech Lecha, probably the most famous right and left that you're going to have, where do you have right and left in Parashas Lech Lecha? Okay, Avram says to Lot, we got to split up. If you go left, I'll go right. If you go right, I'll go left. Says the Targum, that's not what it means. If you go south, I'll go north. If you go north, I'll go south. Small is south. Yamin is north. Excuse me, the other way around. Small is north, thank you. Yamin is south. That's what he was saying to him. If you go north, I'll go south. If you go south, I will go north. That's what the words mean. Why do the words mean that? Because we picture the directions as facing east, the way we face now, facing east, which is the way the Beis HaMikdash faced. Not the way you faced when you came into the Beis HaMikdash to daven, then you faced west, because you were facing towards the Beis HaMikdash. But the structure of the Beis HaMikdash faces east, and therefore the right is the south, the left is the north, and the back is the west. Those are the directions of the world as we have it with the Beis HaMikdash. What is the significance of these directions? So, we have to start with that which is given across the board. In other words, we have to start with that which is accepted by all. The Mefarshim will discuss directions in many different ways, and all the fours that we've been talking about, the Mefarshim will attempt to line them up with the directions. So that you'll say that, well, there are four galus, and the four galus are Bavel, the four exiles. So you have Bavel, and you have Paras, and you have Yavan, and you have Edom. So the Mefarshim will start talking about, well, Bavel is this direction, and Yavan is that direction, and Edom is this direction. That's already the Mefarshim. We're going to talk here on a level, at least at first, that is not debatable. These are obvious because they're in the Pesukim themselves, or at least in a primary source. And that will be as follows. What else do we have in the Beis HaMikdash? In the Beis HaMikdash you have, in the Kodesh, in the sanctuary, what do you have? You have three different utensils. What are they? Okay, the Mizbeach, the altar, the Shulchan, and the Menorah. Those are the three that you have. Where was the Mizbeach? It was in the middle. So that's not going to play a role over here. Where were the Menorah and the Shulchan? Yeah, right and left. South and north. Which was which? The Gemara tells us, if you're davening, so you have to daven towards the Beit HaMikdash. So for us, that means you daven towards the east. So let's assume this was east, which it is not. But let's assume it's east. Huh? You face west when you daven in the Beit HaMikdash. But where we are now, you have to face the Beit HaMikdash. If you are north of the Beit HaMikdash, you face south. Just, depending on where you are, you just face the Beit HaMikdash. So from where we are, we face east. So I'm facing east, theoretically.
You're facing the Beis HaMikdash where Aaron's at with him? Or are you saying as if you're in the Beis HaMikdash?
No, no, you face the Beis HaMikdash.
So
not as if you're in the Beis HaMikdash.
If you're inside, with your back to the front door, is that what you're saying?
No, when we daven today, the reason why our... nowadays, today.
No,
the reason.
Where was the shul
kind of? Oh, yes, yes, go ahead.
Back to the front door, where are they? Is that what you're asking?
Yeah, or just tell me north and south. I mean, let's use north and south, because that way it'll be... one is on the right, one is on the left, one is on the north, one is on the south. Okay, let me start this over. Let me say it in a way that we can all understand it, I hope. The menorah was on the south, and the shulchan was on the north. The menorah was on the south, and the shulchan was on the north, which means when you walked in the door, so you're facing west, then the menorah would be on your left, and the shulchan would be on your right. Okay, but that's us. But from Hashem's perspective, when he's facing the front door, so the back of the Beis HaMikdash is the west, the front is the east, the right is the menorah on the south, and the left is the shulchan on the north. That is the way the directions work. Now, are we still confused? I feel like something I was kind of running on the wall. The menorah,
don't insist, you know. Okay. Does the sun come from the east on that high road running stuff?
Did the sun what?
Rise from behind the
Beis HaMikdash. No, rose from the front of the Beis HaMikdash in the east.
So if you walk into the Beis HaMikdash, can we get in front of you?
No, it would be behind you. You're coming from the east, walking into the Beis HaMikdash. Okay. The Gemara tells us, well, what does the menorah represent and what does the shulchan represent? What does the menorah represent and what does the shulchan represent? The menorah is light. Orazu, Torah. The menorah represents Torah. The shulchan, which had the lechem upon it, had the bread on it all the time, it represents Gashmis. It represents monetary success. It represents parnasa. It represents material wealth. That's what it represents. The menorah represents spiritual wealth. The shulchan represents material wealth. That's what the two represent. The Gemara says that, forget which way you really face, because I don't want to get everybody confused. But the Gemara says that if you're davening Shmona Esrei and you want chachma, you want wisdom, harotze lahachkim, someone who wants wisdom, yadrim, should face south. I'll explain that in a moment. It does not mean you should actually turn your body south. I'll explain what that means in a moment. But harotze lahashir, someone who wants wealth, yatspin, should face north. Because the south had the menorah, and the north had the shulchan. So if you want chachma, you want wisdom, which is the Torah, you should face south. If you want wealth, which is the shulchan, then you should face north. Now what that means, practically speaking, and this is getting off of the topic of Yechezkel and getting onto reality, what that means is that we face east when we daven. Regardless of what the Beis HaMikdash was, we face towards the Beis HaMikdash, which is we face east. That's the shul, we face east. So let's pretend I'm facing east, which means that this is my south and this is my north. So you can't turn your body to the south. That you can't do, because then you're not facing the Aron Kodesh. You have to face the Aron Kodesh when you daven. And if you're at home, you should be facing towards the Beis HaMikdash, which is towards the east. So then, what does it mean that you should turn to the south or to the north? If I want chachma, if I feel I'm lacking chachma, and that's what I want, I should face east, but turn my head to the south. If I need wealth, I need parnasa, then I should face east and turn my head to the north. That's the way to fulfill this Gemara. That's a practical thing.
Okay.
Can you do both?
You
ever see people? That's what we shuffle side to side. Can you do both? I mean, you can certainly do both. The only question is, you know, when to face what. So, yeah. Yeah. Yeah, so it wasn't directly south, but it was southeast, and they would have faced that way. They should have if they understood it. Yeah, so it depends if they fully... Yeah. The truth is, Atlanta is pretty much directly And we're almost directly west of Eretz Yisrael.
Isn't it like, you know, when you get back to Eretz Yisrael and you would go to the west and to the
yes.
west? Is that what you're doing?
Yeah. It was, it's not this issue of Chochmah and Ashirus, but it has to do with facing Hashem. As if you're facing Hashem, so you're bound to Hashem's right, and then to Hashem's left, and then straight ahead. That's the idea over there. Yeah, you bow to your left, as if you're facing Hashem. So you bow to your left first, which is Hashem's right, and then your right, which is Hashem's left, and then straight. It's so to speak, as if Hashem was facing you. Okay. Now, so the south represents spiritual endeavor. I said before spiritual success, because the menorah is certainly spiritual success, but it doesn't have to necessarily be successful. The south represents spiritual endeavor, and the north represents physical endeavor, material wealth. So a person who feels that they're lacking in either of those areas turns their head towards those areas. And that's how they manage to pick up that segula, that omen for wealth or for spirituality, for Torah. That's south and north. Now, when you have the front and back are going to be east and west. East is front and west is back. They are considered to be the more kadosh directions. They're going to be considered to be the holier directions. You're going to ask me, what on earth does that mean, the holier directions? So I will give you an example in halacha of where that manifests itself. It is rare for it to be applicable today, but one should be aware of it anyway. And that is, if one is camping, and therefore one uses the restroom out in the woods, and there are no walls, it is appropriate not to face east-west, but rather face north-south. Because east-west are considered to be the holier directions, and north-south considered to be the less holy directions. That is a halakhic application of these concepts. I'm just bringing that out to you. It's not something which is so relevant today because we have walls around our bathrooms, but that's something that is a halakhic application. Now, that is because since east and west are considered to be the front and back, as if it were possible, kiviyachol, of where the Shekhinah resides, then that's considered to be the main area of the Shekhinah, while north and south, left and right, are the appendages, are away from the Shekhinah. And that's why they're considered to be the less kadosh directions. I told you it was going to be theoretical. So this is the idea of the different directions. The north and south are considered to be representative of human endeavor, as we said. The endeavor of the south is that of spirituality. The endeavor of the north is that of materialism, a physicality. While east and west are considered to be the main domains of Hashem. Of the four directions, then, which is the weakest of the four directions? Okay, the north, because that's the left. Left is always considered to be weak, and right is always considered to be strong. Front and back are the essence itself of the Shekhinah, so that's for sure strong. If a person may be a lefty, the Gemara says if you're a lefty, it just means, this is going to be really confusing, your left is your right, and your right is your left. We're not going to get into lefties. But let's just deal with the way that the Gemara talks about the way things work in their essence, and that is that the right is the strong side and the left is the weak side. We know that the Gemara says that you are supposed to, at the same time, and anybody who's ever been involved with children or students knows this, you have to be firm, and yet you have to be kind. You have to have both at the same time. You have to have limits, but you also have to be flexible. You have to, at the same time, positively reinforce, but you also have to punish. You can't get away with one or the other. either one on its own never works. Either one on its own creates a misfit. But when they're both, when they're balanced, it works properly. So which direction represents what? The Gemara says, La'olam, always, Yehe smol doche, the left should push away, V'yamin mekarev, and the right should draw close. Your left hand should be pushing away, at the same time your right hand should be drawing close. That's the analogy the Gemara uses. In other words, as you're pushing away with your weak hand, you're drawing close with your right. So that the drawing close needs to be stronger than the pushing away. It doesn't mean you don't push away at all. You have to push away at times in discipline. But that has to be a weaker response than the response of drawing close, which is with the right. That's the analogy of the left and the right. Yet lolam in a small docha, the left pushes away, v'imin makarev. In the spiritual and physical endeavors, you need both things. That's why they were both in the Beit HaMikdash. The Mishnah tells us, im ein kemach in Torah, im ein Torah in kemach. If you don't have flour, F-L-O-U-R, then you don't have Torah, and if you don't have Torah, you don't have flour. What does that mean? That means that Torah cannot survive in this world without materialism, without the physical. You can't simply say, we'll live on Torah. If you try to live on Torah, then you won't have anything to eat. But you can't say, I am going to focus only on the physical, only on materialism, because then the materialism will consume you, and you will have nothing to control the physicality. And so you need both, and they need to be balanced. There has to be the physical and the spiritual, both. The physical supports the spiritual, and the spiritual controls the physical. That's the relationship between the two. The small docha v'imim makarev, you do need the materialism, but it's got to be with the left hand, with the north. You need the spiritual, but that's with the right hand, with the south. That's the stronger arm that you use in grabbing hold of the spiritual. What needs to happen is, and this we talked about before already, that the spiritual needs to control, take over, whatever word you want to use, infuse the physical and make it something which is serving Hashem. But you need both sides. In the beginning of Yechezkel, we already saw this. It says that Hashem, Yechezkel sees the Merkava, the Shekhinah, coming from what direction? The north. Why the north? What do we say? Let's see who was listening. Okay, it was Babel. Why was he in Babel? What's that? He was taking the Galus, but we said he had a strength in Babel to make Babel powerful so that the Jews would not fall at the hands of a weak nation. What's that? Yechezkel, as if he's in Israel looking north, and he sees the Merkava coming from the north. That's where Babel was. Why does the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash emanate from a country to the north? Why from the north? Because that's where the breakdown was. The breakdown came from the north, meaning that in this relationship between north and south that we're talking about, between physical and spiritual, the breakdown was in the north. The breakdown was on the left. The breakdown was in the physical side, which means that rather than making the physical side the weaker side, the small, Klal Yisrael they reversed it. They made the north, the physical side, the strong side, and made the spiritual, the weak side. That was the weakness of Klal Yisrael at the time. And so the punishment comes from the north. The Shvatim then encamped around the Mishkan. So who knows which Shvatim were in each direction. Let's take the four, you have four leaders. You have Yehuda, Reuven, Ephraim, and Dan. Which was in which direction? Okay, Yehuda was east. Dan was north.
Reuben
was south, and Ephraim was west. Okay, that's what you had. Now, Yehuda and Ephraim, both of whom represent the Melucha, the royalty of Klal Yisrael. Yehuda, of course, being Malchus Beis David, and Yehuda had with him Yisachar and Zevulun, who were the Shvatim of Torah, so the greatest Shvatim, they were all on the east. In the west, you had equally great Shvatim. You had the descendants of Rachel, you had Ephraim, Menasheh, and Binyamin. Those were in the west. The north and south, which represent human endeavor, in the south you had Reuven, Shimon, and Gad, and in the north you had Dan, Naphtali, and Asher. Dan, Naphtali, and Asher, all B'nai HaShvachos, all come from the maids. They don't come from Rachel or Leah. So they are the weakest of the four Degolim, of the four flags, of the four camps. They are in the north deliberately, because that direction is meant to be the small, the left, the weaker side, because it represents material endeavor rather than spiritual endeavor. So they are to the north. And as I mentioned, that's why the Golos comes from the north. Now, we have here in Yechezkel, we have four faces, and they're in different directions. Adam is to the east. The Aryeh is to the south, is to the right, the line's to the right. The Shor is to the left, which is to the north. And the Nesher is in the back, the west. So, let's think this through. We understand why Adam should be on the east, because, remember, east-west are considered to be the Kadosh direction, the ones that represent the Shekhinah most. Excuse me just one moment. So the east and west represent the most Kadosh directions. So you have Adam on the east. You have the Nesher, you have the eagle in that direction on the west, also in that plane. The question is why the Nesher? But before we answer that, if we have time to answer that, to the south, you have the Aryeh, the lion, and to the north, to the small, you have the Shor. Why is it, under this perspective, why is it that the Aryeh is to the right and the Shor is to the left? Why is the Aryeh to the right? And what is the Aryeh? Okay, that would be the strongest of them all. The strength is going to go to the right, because that's going to be Yemin Mekariv. The right is going to be the stronger direction, the south, and that's going to have the lion. The Shor is to the north. And that is where we had the problem of the Egel HaZahav. Now, make no mistake, and we can't address this here, anybody who attended the pre-Pesach talk that we had last year, I don't know how many in this room were at that talk, but that was all about Bechor and about Shor and about Yosef and about Mitzrayim, that whole area of discussion, you know then that Yosef's strength is the same koach, the same strength as the Egel HaZahav, as the golden calf. Anything which has a negative side has a positive side. It's two sides of the same coin. And that is the coin in question is that of Shor. Shor, Egel, Para, etc. We talked about this all before Pesach. So the side to the north, which is the left, has a koach called Shor. Shor can be used for good and can be used for bad, as any of these four things can be used for good or for bad. Shor can be used for good or for bad. Since we used it for bad in the Egel HaZahav, therefore it is forever, at least until Mashiach comes, it is always a negative implication for us, because it conjures up that problem that we had, which we haven't fully corrected yet. How do we know we haven't fully corrected yet? Because we know, as the pasuk says, "V'yom pasiv ufakati aleichem ufakati aleichem." What does it say? I forget. Chatafchem. That Hashem says that from now on, any time I punish the Jews, there's going to be an element of the Egel HaZahav punishment in there, because we haven't yet fully done teshuva for it. So therefore, the shor, even though it has a positive side, but it conjures up what we did wrong. That's why Yechezkel davened to remove it, to switch it into a kruv. But that is in the north, which represents the weaker side, which represents materialism. You have a question?
No, but it's just in front,
that's also the north.
That's also the north. But how does that make it?
Okay, now that's good. That was Yechezkel's tefillah.
But that's still the north. Everything that's the north
has
right.
So that the negative? Well, you're going to have to say... What's that?
I don't know if a child is negative,
it's just
weaker.
Right.
Okay. It would be part of. A child hasn't done anything positive either. See, an Adam, a tzaddik who is an Adam and an adult who is a tzaddik has also been done things that are positive already. A child hasn't done anything yet with his life.
It's not negative, that's
right.
Right.
Well, it's neutral. And that's what he managed to do. He managed to, now, he couldn't, we haven't explained what exactly he did to the shor and where to go. Did it just disappear? But the reason why the shor is there, the reason why that was removed, and the reason why it's in the north, that represents all of the shortcoming that we had with the power of shor, with the egel hazav. Yeah.
I think it's a wrong move. The north was down that time in Asher, and the west is where it finds Asher was, but that's not,
it wasn't this young. Okay, very good question. This is where it's going to get difficult, because, and Yehuda is the Aryeh, which should really be the south, right? So you're going to get... The Mepharshim have a hard time, because you're going to constantly end up with these contradictions when you work out the different things. We know certain things as givens, and then from there you have to figure out how to work it out, which essentially means I don't know the answer. That was a fancy way of saying I don't know. So these are the directions. Now, I know this was very theoretical, esoterical. The reason why I spent so much time on this tonight is because we're going to have directions mentioned again and again in Yechezkel. And I want it to be clear, when we see directions in Yechezkel, when you see east-west, right away, what you should be thinking is the more Kaddish directions. When you see north, you should be thinking material endeavor. When you see south, you should be thinking spiritual endeavor. Those are the things we need to bear in mind. This is going to come into play as we move along in Yechezkel. We see different directions, then we have to relate it back to this discussion. That's why we got into it. And hopefully it'll be a little more down to earth next time. They all, Abraham and they're all in Be'er Sheva at some point. Yeah, Abraham, it says. Yeah.
What about the number four? Is it always relating to the direction, or are there other meanings?
Well, as we said, four represents the balance, the symmetry, and the stability. And so here you have the fours, because here we're dealing with the totality of the world itself, the four directions.
I just thought you'd come enough. I've yeah. So many times, and four is represented so many times.
Yeah. It's easier to understand it in contrast to other numbers. Anytime you deal with a number other than one, which is Hashem, anytime you deal with any other number, it's a lot easier to deal with it when you contrast it to other numbers than in and of itself. Mm-hmm. You compare four to three, four to five, mm-hmm. six to seven, seven to eight. Hanukkah is 8, Shabbos is 7. To relate those two things, that's a lot easier to do it that way than it is just to focus on the number itself.
So 4 is representing balance.
Right. Relative to 3. Think about 3.
Right.
And then 4 is balance, symmetry, stability.
Okay.
Is there any analogy you can detect that, let's say,
Babel was
materialistic on the north?
Egypt was
more...
It's going to... Well, Egypt wasn't... You wouldn't say spiritualistic, but it was Kishuf. Egypt was into black magic. And that will play a role. Yeah. 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 Well, Bravo also did, but right. It will also tie in. Yeah. Sort of. Okay.